today's reading today, we're going to have Matthew chapter 19. This is the rich young man in Matthew's gospel, chapter 19, verse 16 to 30. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And God always blesses the reading of his most inspired and infallible word. Amen.
There are some questions that simply pass you by, and there are questions that pursue you, that chase you down. And tonight, I want to sit with a question that pursues us. A question that Jesus asked a rich, successful, popular young man. And through him, asks every one of us in London and around the world who is joining us tonight. Across Kensington, Notting Hill, Chelsea, Hammersmith, Tower Hamlets, wherever you might be, wherever you might call home in our communities and to the ends of the earth. What would you give your life for? In a city that asks, what do you do? What do you own? Where do you live? Where are you going? Jesus asks something much deeper, much more important. Who will you follow? And when everything is stripped away, status, security, and success, what will be left? Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" You heard it read just a few moments ago. And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Matthew 19, 16 to 22. And then Jesus goes on, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples, perplexed, say, "Who can then be saved?" And Jesus replies, "For mortals it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This young man is not hardened in this story. He's hungry. He comes to Jesus with sincerity. There's no hint that he's insincere. Don't judge him. He kneels and he asks a question. "What must I do to have eternal life?" That is a question that stops us in our tracks. He's morally serious. But Jesus does something tender and something radical. He puts his finger on the center of gravity in the young man's soul. He gets straight to the point. He doesn't beat about the bush. He gets to the nub of what controls this young man. And he says, "Go and sell everything that you have, give it to help the poor, and then come and follow me." In that single, solitary finger on the soul moment, Jesus exposes the idol. And the idol isn't money. The idol is the trust that he has placed in his possessions. Jesus offers a greater treasure, not just less of earth, but more of heaven. "You will have treasure in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, sisters and brothers, this is not a command about economics. It's a universal command about lordship. Jesus looks at each of us tonight, me included, and all online, and he asks, "Will you let me be first? Will you displace what is first for me?" And as he put his finger on the center of gravity of this young ruler's, rich young man's soul, so he will put his finger on the center of gravity in our souls. Because he knows what has first place. The question is, do we have the courage to acknowledge that? For some, it's money. For others, it's relationships or reputation or control or image or politics or fear or bitterness. For some, it's ministry itself. What is the one thing that needs to be displaced in your life tonight so that Jesus can be enthroned? Or what is the one thing that you need to keep displaced so that Jesus can remain enthroned? The tragedy of the rich young ruler is found simply in verse 22. He went away grieving. He had great possessions, but the truth is that those great possessions had him. He asked about life, and he chose loss. He asked about freedom, and he chose captivity. He asked about eternal life, and he chose earthly security. That is a choice that London must make. That is a choice that you must make. and it's a choice that I must make. Here in this beautiful city, we live behind walls that look like success, but they're often prisons, glass towers, gated communities, booked calendars. But the real walls are invisible. Self-sufficiency, comparison, quiet despair. This city is rich in opportunity, but it is poor in peace. We are connected to the world, yet we are lonely on the tube. Jesus is not trying to take something from you tonight. He's trying to set you free. He's not trying to subtract our joy. He's inviting us into an indestructible treasure. He's not asking you to fit him into your life plan. He's asking you to exchange your life plan for his kingdom. So what's your answer to that unpassable question? What would you give for you your life for? A promotion? A postcode? A platform? A relationship? Or a person? A person called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life for you. See, imagine the question reversed for a moment. And the Lord Jesus is standing here tonight. And I asked him that single, solitary question. Just that one. What would you give your life for, Jesus? He'd look me in the eye and say, you. Or he'd look Ruth in the eye and say, you. Or he'd look Magdalene in the eye, or Iman, and he'd say, you. I'd give my life for you. What would you give your life for? To become a follower of Jesus involves three key aspects of surrender that I invite you to consider. To continue as his follower requires us to address these questions regularly in our hearts and in our lives. Firstly, will you let Jesus Christ be the main thing, the number one thing? Will you let him be the one who holds your heart and your soul and your destiny? Will you run to him with your broken heart? Will you run to him with your questions? Will you allow him to put you back together? Jesus doesn't offer generic advice to you or to me. He offers us surgical love. Tonight, if he placed his hand on your heart and said, would you give me this? What would it be? The relationship that you are afraid to surrender? The unforgiveness that you will not release? The secret habit that you are petrified might come to light? The anxiety that grips your soul, the money that has become the source of your security. He's not condemning you. He is calling you. He is inviting you into freedom. My prayer is, Jesus, tonight in this meeting, name my one thing. And give me the courage to place it in your hands. Secondly, he invites you to move from addition to surrender. The young man wanted to add eternal life, to an already full life. But Jesus will not fit in your pocket. He rebuilds our lives from the foundation up. He doesn't come to add. He comes to transform. Following Jesus is not an upgrade. It is a surrender. Listen to the language that he uses with this young man. Sell, give, follow. Release the grip of false gods. Sell, give, join the economy of grace and learn the power of not being held by what you hold, but being held by the one who holds all things. Follow, step out of the driver's seat of your life and allow Jesus to shape your future. Entrust your life to him. Don't bring your plan to him and ask him to bless it. Come to him empty-handed and ask him to give you his plan. For someone tonight, that will look like a financial act of obedience. Generosity beyond comfort. For another, it might be an act of reconciliation. A phone call. An apology. A letting go. For another, it could be a call to global mission, to the nations through KT's global networks, or to the estate across our city where you live. Jesus will not always ask for the same thing, but he will always ask for the first thing in your heart. And thirdly, he invites us to trust him with the impossible. Imagine listening to Jesus talking to the young man, but you're one of his disciples. Go sell everything, give it to the poor, give the proceeds to the poor, then come and follow me. And the young man goes away grieving. Can you hear the gasp of the disciples? What did you just say? Who then can be saved, they ask. You see, we can be rather elitist about modern thinking and assume that this is a surprising question for 21st century educated people that live in Europe. This was a surprising question for first century Near Eastern people that lived in the area where Jesus ministered. Go sell everything, give it to the poor, then follow me, causes a collective what? Whether you lived with Jesus 2,000 years ago or you are seeking to follow him tonight. And he hasn't changed his mind. He still requires first place in our hearts. When the disciples gasp, Jesus says in verse 26, for mortals it is impossible, for God all things are possible. Salvation, freedom, rescue, healing, those are words that all come from this same root idea that Jesus is using here, is not achieved in Christian faith. It is received. Eternal life is not a ladder you climb. It is a gift from nail-pierced hands that offers you hope. The rich young ruler's tragedy wasn't that he was too rich. That's not the issue here. It's that he trusted the wrong riches. His security lay in the wrong place because his treasure lay in the wrong place. The good news is that Jesus is able to free the captives, to welcome the reluctant, to heal the ashamed, and to transform the willing. What you and I cannot do by effort, grace can do by the power of God in our lives. What would you give your life for? Let me talk to our beautiful church family for a moment. KTLCC, we are not just a congregation in London. We are not just a collection of congregations in London. We are a community called to London and the world for Christ. So let me ask you, what would it look like if your house became an embassy of the kingdom? Your little apartment had a chair at the table for someone to hear of Jesus. Your flat, your home, your car, your bank balance, your working week, your diary became an asset to the kingdom of God. What if your prayers were bold and your wallets were generous and your hearts were surrendered? What if mine were? What if we took our education and our networks and our privileges and the gifts that God has given to us and our skills and we used them not primarily for self-advancement but for the advancement of the gospel, for the furtherance of the kingdom, for the uplifting of the name of Jesus, that people might see him and know him? And what if some of us were called to the nations? I do wonder often and increasingly as we pursue the vision that God has for us, who here is called to go? Short term, long term, or for the rest of their lives? I think there are people. I think God is bringing people to this house for a period who will be released for the kingdom. I think there are women and men sitting in this room and watching online who will plant churches and start businesses, who will be innovators and educators, who will come up with new ideas here and across the world. This morning, in our service, after I had preached, one person came to me very quietly and said, "Would you mind praying for me, Pastor? We've not met properly." I said, "I'd be honored. What would you like me to pray for?" He said, "I'm going back," and I'll not tell you what country he's going back to. He said, "I'm going back to my country tomorrow for 10 days. I'm the leader of the opposition." I said, "The opposition to what?" He said, "The country's opposition. I'm standing for president in August. Would you pray for me?" And I said, "Of course I'll pray for you." And he said, "My family will still be in church each week, but I believe that God has brought me to this point. And I believe that he wants me to step into this post and to serve my country, that the gospel might be proclaimed and that freedoms might be protected." And then he talked to me about how the messages were helping him and strengthening him and encouraging him. What if God appoints him? What if sitting here tonight, and you might think it's foolish, I don't, is the next, or maybe not the next, but the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom 15 or 20 years from now? Why can't a General Director of the United Nations be in this house? What if God has someone here who's doing research in science and they will bring a breakthrough that will eradicate malaria from around the world? Why can't God bring somebody here with an idea around microfinancing that would see extortion eliminated from countries where people need to be given a chance? What if God has someone here who is so passionate about ending practices like female genital mutilation that they will give their lives for it and God will raise them up? There could be church planters, there could be apostles, there could be evangelists, there could be prophets, but there could also be leaders in every sphere of society. What might God ask you to lay down tonight so that he can give you a plan for your life that is deeper and bigger and higher than you had ever imagined? When I became a Christian at 16 years of age in Northern Ireland, I had no idea of where God would take me. I was prophesied over within a few days of being born again. And I don't share that. Even my wife, I've never shared the full prophecy with. But there were parts of it that I wrote it down. couldn't believe it. You will stand in the United Nations. I was like, who is this man prophesying? What is this person's talking about? You will talk to leaders of nations. You will share the gospel with kings and queens and princes and princesses. You will lead dukes and duchesses to Christ. And a whole range of things. And do you know, nearly all of them thus far the Lord has enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm from a council estate in Belfast. I don't deserve that anointing. I don't deserve that calling. And I still have to kind of scratch my head. In 2003, I stood in the Dag Hammarskjöld Library of the United Nations and launched a campaign called Micah Challenge, which was aiming to halve global poverty and the church being called to be a part of it. And I had to do a double take. How did I end up here? How did I end up doing this? I've stood in the center of power here in the United Kingdom for many years and talked to leaders and politicians. I just don't talk about it a lot because I think if you talk about it a lot, you want to make yourself into some kind of superstar. And I don't talk to you. This week, I was involved in a situation that I'm not going to describe to you, but it was a remarkable life and death situation that saw God move in a miraculous and powerful way. So in the end, when I look at Malcolm Duncan and I see what God asks me to lay down for him, it is nothing compared to what he asks me to pick up for him. But the deal is you don't get to know that. Because you have to have empty hands. To receive what he's got for you, your hands can't have something else in them. So you've got to lay down what you have first in order for him to give you something else to carry for him. And here's the truth. I still find myself from time to time with my hands full of things that shouldn't have them. It's not like you make a decision at 16 and that's it. Every day, every week, I have to look and say, what am I holding here? What is so precious to me that I won't lay it down for Jesus? And there are times in my life when God has broken my heart into 1,000 pieces in order to get my hands empty again. And that is painful and personal and powerful. And I pray you don't have to learn the hard way what a surrendered life looks like. I pray that you are less stubborn than me. I pray you are less egocentric than me. I pray that your grip on stuff and people and things is not as tight as mine has been. Because in my life, when God has had to ask me to lay things down, it's been a struggle. I've held them too tightly. And sometimes I've felt as if he's had to pry my fingers open one by one. I pray that's not your experience tonight, and that instead you willingly yield to him. Because I can tell you this, nothing that Jesus has ever asked me to give him is worth more than what he's given me. What would you give your life for? Let's give it for Christ. Let's give it for his kingdom, for his glory, for his mission. Because he has given so much for us. And Ezekiel 36, he talks about promising to come and rescue people that are lost, giving them hope and strength. And Matthew chapter 6, he says, where's your treasure? Because where your treasure is where your heart will be. If you say to him tonight, Jesus, be my treasure, he will have your heart. If you give him your money, he doesn't have your heart necessarily. If you give him your heart, everything else will follow. One of my favorite lines from a song is not a modern one. It's an old Christmas carol. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I was a wise man, I would play my part. But what I have, I give him. Lord, I give my heart. I don't think Jesus brought you here tonight to ask you for your money. I don't think he brought you here to ask you for your Lamborghini or for your career or for your penthouse. I think he came, he brought you here tonight to ask you for your heart.